And we're going to study an experience tonight that Peter had with Jesus. We desire very, very much, Father, to be instructed in the things of righteousness. We desire to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And we know that it's your word, the inspired word of God, that will produce that instruction and that equipping in us. And so, Father, as we share this scripture, I'm confident, Lord, that by the Spirit of God that dwells within me, and according to the preaching anointing that you have caused to rest upon me, that I shall speak the word of the Lord tonight, and that it shall minister life in the hearts and the lives of those who hear it. Instruct us now, Father, through the proclamation of your word. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. We had a wonderful week, didn't we? We had a lot of God's word. Today, I feel like we're tying up some loose ends and perhaps finding some missing links to help us. As we were coming up in the car tonight, and I was sharing with Lois some of the things that happened in the last couple of days, and she said, you know, I don't know who said it, but somebody mentioned just this week that it's the devil that likes to accentuate the negative, and it's God that likes to highlight the positive. And it's true, according to the word of God. Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, he said, this one thing I do, I don't have it all together yet, but this one thing I've learned how to do, the past I put behind me, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to the prize of the high mark of the calling which is in Christ Jesus. And as many of you as would be mature, perfect, complete, grown up, be like-minded. In other words, those failures that I've had in the past, they don't affect me today. I press on and I move on because there's a prize out there that's the mark of the high calling that's given to me in Jesus Christ, and I want it and I'm going to have it and I'm going full speed ahead to it, and I'm not being hindered by any of the things that in the past perhaps have been negative. Now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the unholy spirit is anytime something does not happen exactly the way we want it to or think that it should, discouragement and disappointment and frustration and anxiety and doubt and all of those things begin to creep in to rob us of the things which have, you know, the things that God has done for us. We saw some marvelous acts of God last week, on Friday evening especially. But some of us perhaps were disappointed in that we did not receive that which we were asking for, or that which we were believing for, or that which we earnestly desired. I believe the Lord wants to talk to us about that tonight, as he did some this morning. This particular passage of Scripture is the story of Peter walking on the water. Now, I'm just going to read it and just comment on it as we go. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. Now, Jesus had just fed the multitude with the loaves and the fishes. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And so you see the circumstances. Jesus, his disciples are out on the sea. They're in the middle of the sea. Apparently it's as far one way as it is to another, as far to one shore as it is to another. There's no easy answer for them. They can't just quickly run to the beach and dock it. They're in the middle of the sea, and the wind is contrary, and the waves are tossed, and the ship is tossed. And those little ships, they didn't run the Queen Mary back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. These are little fishing vessels, and they would respond to the tossing of the waves. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, he knew that they were troubled. He'd been praying all night, and this is early in the morning, and Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. In other words, it's a ghost. That's the way we would say that. It's a ghost. They didn't recognize who he was, but they saw he was a person. And walking on the water like that, you can imagine what they thought. They'd never seen him do this before. They'd never seen anybody do this before. And they figured it would have to be a spirit because a flesh and bone body does not walk on water. It would have to be a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. I'm here. There's no need for you to be afraid. Be of good cheer. You don't understand what you're seeing, but it's no reason for fear. Just because you don't have a comprehension of everything you're observing, don't be afraid. I'm here. Trust me, and as long as I'm here, nothing can hurt you. As long as I'm with you, you don't have anything to worry about. As long as I'm present, you have nothing to be afraid of and nothing to fear. And so even though you don't understand what it is that you're seeing, and even though you don't comprehend the experience that you're presently having, there's no reason for you to be afraid. One of the folks that was here at the seminar Friday, and I don't know if those folks were here during the week a great deal or not, but on Friday night, it's the first time these folks had ever seen anything like happened on Friday night, and this particular individual came forward for prayer, and the hands were laid upon him, and he never heard about slain in the spirit or falling under the power, but he did. And as he got up, he was kind of, you know, what's happening here? And today he called and to ask me the question, what happened to me? He knew something had happened, is what it was. And he called this afternoon. I was unable to talk with him, and I didn't get the message until we were ready to leave for church. And so it wasn't until a few minutes before the service that I returned his call from upstairs. And that was his question. He said, I just want to talk to you about this and find out what was going on there and what happened. And of course, I explained it to him, and so on. He knew it was the presence of God, but he didn't understand it. He wasn't afraid. He just wanted to have some comprehension of it. Jesus said, I'm here. No matter what happens, you don't need to have any fear. There's absolutely no reason for fear. If I'm in the midst of you and if I'm present, then you ought to be of good cheer. Hey? And Peter, precious, wonderful, beautiful, bold, crazy Peter, answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, I want you to notice something here that perhaps you have not seen before. Peter wanted to do what Jesus did. Peter saw him walk on the water. It wasn't that he doubted whether it was really Christ or not. Peter has a completely different objective here. He's there in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the contrary waves and the contrary wind, and he sees the Lord Jesus walking to him on the water. He hears the voice of the Master who says, be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid. Peter says, man, that really looks good. I want to do that. You know, if he can, I would like to be able to do that. But, now Peter doesn't understand exactly what's going on here, but the Holy Spirit does. Peter had no word to stand on. Peter had no promise of God on which he could act in order to allow him to walk on the water. No man had ever walked on the water before, and if you'll read your Bible all the way from Genesis to here, I don't think you'll find a promise of God that says you can walk on the water. There isn't any in there that I know of. And so here's Peter, and he's in a position where he wants to walk on the water, and he could have jumped out on the water and said, well, no, I'm just going to do that. If he can do it, I can do it. You know what would have happened to him? He'd have sunk. That's right. He would have gone straight down like a rock because he did not have the promise of God. He didn't have the word of God. And so he said, now, Jesus, if that's really you, give me your promise that I can walk on the water. Give me some word to stand on. Give me your invitation so I can walk on the water too. And Jesus answered and said, come. One word. Come. There was sufficient authority in that one word for Peter to walk on the... You know the story. He did walk, didn't he? Jesus gave him the word of God. He said, come. And in that, he spoke volumes. He spoke, Peter, it's all right for you to step out of the boat and to get on the water, and the water will hold you up, and you'll be able to do just as I'm doing. Just believe it and get out of the boat. Believe what I said, put your action to it, get out of the boat, and you'll walk on the strength of one word. That's marvelous, isn't it? How many of us would be willing to act on that? Now, we concentrate, it seems, on Peter's failure when subsequently he saw the winds boisterous and he sunk. You remember that part? That's the part we generally hear about. We don't really hear very much. We hear about Jesus walking on the water. But we always see in the pictures that are painted, we see poor Peter halfway sunk. You know, he's up to his waist, and he's got this horrified look upon his face. And he's crying out to Jesus, save me. That the way it's always pictured? You don't see the two of them skipping along the waves together. You don't ever see the positive. Always see the negative side. You see, Peter did walk on the water. Look at it here, verse 29. And he said, Jesus said, come. I love that. One word was all Peter needed. You know, the next time we are tempted to criticize Peter, let's remember this day on Galilee. One word is all he had. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, we talked this morning about faith and about works and about corresponding actions, and we saw over there in the second chapter of James how believing without action to make that faith alive was a dead kind of faith. That if we truly believe what God said, that we'll go on and act on it. I remember when I was struggling trying to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and someone showed me this scripture, and I remembered the story, but I never really saw the significance of it until it was presented to me kind of like this. Peter, we could have said, believed Jesus and believed that he had the right and the power, according to Jesus' command, to walk on the water. But he never would have known it if he hadn't gotten out of the boat. He never would have known it for sure if he hadn't stepped down into the water without anything to walk on except the Word of God. All he had was the Word of God. Jesus said, come. Every evidence was to the contrary. But because Jesus had said, come, Peter said, that's good enough for me, and he got out of the boat. Now, most of us, I perceive, unfortunately, and I don't mean this to accuse us or even to condemn us, but most of us, I think, would have the tendency, if we were Peter, when we ask the Lord, we say, well, now, Lord, if that's really you, bid me come to you on the water. And we would hear Jesus and that word coming loud and clear across the waves, come! Yeah, Lord, I believe it's you. Come on here in the boat. We'll have some hot coffee. Yeah, Lord, yeah, okay. It's you. Come on in the boat. Just kidding. But not Peter. He wanted to walk on that water. He had in his heart, he wanted to walk on the water. And he saw his master doing it, and he knew his master was a man just like he was, and he said, well, bless God, if he can do it, I can. And so he got the word of the Lord that he could act upon, and he promptly got out of the boat. It's interesting that there was no time lapse. Jesus said, come, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, it seemed to go bang, bang. Peter didn't think about it. He wanted it so much. He wanted to walk on that water so desperately that as soon as he heard that he had permission from God, he stepped out of the boat into the water almost before he realized in the natural the dumb thing that he was doing. And wonder of all wonders, the water was solid. And he walked on it to go to Jesus. But, well, what a but. Peter acted upon the Word of God, and he had success. He received what he wanted from the Lord. But when he saw the wind boisterous, now how could he see the wind boisterous? He began to look around him. He took his eyes off the author and the finisher of his faith. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. The same principle holds true today. If we'll look at Jesus and keep our eyes on the Word of God, we can walk on the water and keep walking on the water, so to speak. If we take our eyes off of Jesus and begin to look at the circumstances around us, the boisterous wind, the unpaid bills, the pain in our bodies, the rebellion in our children, whatever the circumstances are that we're believing God to correct, if we concentrate on the negative, if we concentrate on the things that aren't right, if we concentrate on those things that are not the way that we desire them to be, if we concentrate on the fact that everything is not absolutely right and lose sight of the fact, here's Peter. Now, we do the same thing, and so let's not be too hard on Peter. Here is Peter. He is walking on the water. Now, no man ever did that before, other than God in the flesh. No man had ever accomplished that before. He should be rejoicing and praising God and shouting and rejoicing in the Lord, wouldn't you think? I mean, how would you feel if you were walking on the water? I mean, you'd have to be pretty excited about that, wouldn't you? Well, instead of doing that, you see, instead of rejoicing in the victory that he had, he began to look around at the problems that were around about him, and the minute that he saw the boisterous waves, he was afraid. He was afraid when he saw the wind. Now, do you notice that as long as he looked at Jesus, there was no fear? No fear. He successfully walked on the water. Now, do you believe that Peter was walking in faith when he was walking on the water? Right? I want you to see here some. I want you to see the connection between fear and doubt. And I want you to see how a little bit of fear destroys faith. Just absolutely destroys it. That's the primary thing I want to get across today. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink. Why did he begin to sink? He became fearful. You cannot believe God if you're afraid. You cannot walk in faith and fear at the same time. You cannot have a lot of faith and a little bit of fear. They will not coexist. You'll either walk in faith or you'll walk in fear, one or the other, not both at the same time. It is absolutely impossible. Fear is the arch enemy of faith. If you're afraid of what might not happen when prayer is offered for you, there isn't any faith in you. If I'm afraid what might not happen when I pray for you, there isn't any faith in me. If you're afraid what your family and friends are going to think when you get saved, there's no faith in you to get saved. If you're concerned or afraid what people are going to think about you when you come up speaking in tongues, there's no faith in you. If you're afraid what God might do to you when you come down front and you're afraid that maybe you'll fall over, maybe you're afraid that God will speak something out loud about your private life that will embarrass you. You're afraid that God will give the minister some information about you and you don't want me or whoever's praying for you. You don't trust God enough to know that he's a gentleman and you're afraid that he'll tell me something about you and then I know something horrible about you. Like your feet are too big or something. Or that there's sin in your life. See? If you have any fear at all, your faith won't work. A little bit of fear will kill your faith just that quick. Now, I'm not talking here so much about uncertainty as I am about fear. And I believe that we have allowed fear to rob us of the power of our faith in a lot of occasions without knowing what was happening. We've looked at Jesus. We've heard the Word. We've been willing to step out of the boat. And just when we began to take a few steps on the water, we looked at somebody and we saw an expression on their face and we thought, oh, what they're thinking. And we began to We began to get accusations in our own mind about what that person was thinking about us, and that fear came in, and immediately faith was just sapped, just that quick, and we began to sink. Now, that's exactly what happened to Peter. He began to sink. It says, beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now, he had sufficient faith to believe that the Lord would. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith." Now you notice the scripture says he was afraid. Jesus said, "O thou of little faith." You understand that? "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" You see, fear and doubt are companions. They're yoke fellows. And fear will always produce doubt, which will steal your faith. Your faith won't function in the presence of doubt. Now, I want you to see something else here what has happened here. Do you accept the fact that Peter did receive his miracle? Did he walk on the water? But he missed it and lost his miracle, didn't he? Begin to sink. Could a person get a miraculous healing from God and lose it? Probably take 4 or 5 weeks for that to happen, wouldn't it? Could it happen like that? Oh, you see, this whole story took place in just a few minutes. I mean, just a few minutes. See, we're dealing with something here that we haven't understood very well. We're dealing with something here that's very tender and very precious and is very easy bruised and very easily quenched. And that is the faith. That is faith to receive from God. I'm convinced that many of us have received from God and then lost it. Just that quick. Because we allowed fear to destroy our faith. Allowed fear to rob us of the promise. Many of us have not received the blessings of God because before it came, we allowed fear to rob us of our faith. You cannot touch God by faith as long as there's fear operating in you. Now let me go back to Genesis chapter 9. I want to establish a principle here. I want to establish here the power of fear. Fear is a controlling force. Fear can and will control you if you let it. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God is renewing his covenant with mankind through Noah after the flood. Verse 1 and 2. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." Now God established in these scriptures the promise that the animals of the earth would fear man. And because the animals fear man, who is the most powerful, mankind or the animals? Mankind. Mankind holds the upper edge, holds the upper control because the animals are afraid. Now, suppose you were to meet in the jungle do they make lions 500 pounds? I don't know how big they are, but probably got to be at least 500 pounds, don't you think? King of the jungle, is that right? If you met him in the jungle, now he wasn't cornered, but just kind of met him in a clearing, what do you suppose he'd do? What would he do? He would run as fast one way as you were running the other. But there's no reason for you to run. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no reason for you to run. If you go into your garden and there's a snake in the garden, when that snake hears you, what does he do? Does he lay there until he can get you? He runs, doesn't he? He runs. And the only reason he'd get you is if you sneak up on him and surprise him and frighten him and he's, you know, protecting himself. But he'll run from you, even though he could kill you. He's got the power to kill you. I've got a horse at home, a quarter horse. He weighs about 1,200 pounds. If he decided that he wanted to do me in, see, it'd be very easy for him to do it. He's much bigger than I am and much stronger than I am and much tougher than I am. But all I have to do is say, ah! That's all. I mean, that's it. And the fear that's in him of me, you see, and that I can control him by that fear. Do you understand what I'm saying? God has established in the beasts fear of man. It's interesting to me that animals, you can find different animals, those that are not predators now, they will seem to have fellowship with each other. When I say fellowship, I mean, let me give you an example. You look out in your backyard and you'll find the squirrels working in the nuts and the birds digging for bugs. And they're that far away. They have absolutely no fear of each other. You step into the backyard and they all scamper. Why is that? Did you ever wonder about that? Did it never cross your mind? Well, you don't think about those kinds of things. I don't know what that makes me, because I have wondered about that. And I see what it is. You see, God has instilled in, and I'm not going to hurt those squirrels. I'm not going to hurt those birds. I don't want to go dig in the dirt with them, but I want to just watch them, you know, and just see what they're doing. But they won't stick around and let me watch them. Inside them is this fear of man, and they will flee. Fear gives you control. If a person is afraid of you, you can control a much stronger force. All right, now what is the principle that we're trying to establish here? The devil who has no power. I said the devil who has no power. Jesus Christ came and destroyed the devil and destroyed his power. In the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus said, when one stronger than he cometh along, he will take his palace and take all of the armor that he trusted in and divide his spoils. Did Jesus defeat the devil? He doesn't have any power anymore. So how is he going to control the church? How will he control the one who has more power and more strength than him? Here's Peter, you see, walking on the water. Powerhouse, walking on the water. Glorious manifestation of the power of God. And how's the devil going to defeat him? Little bit of fear. Little bit of fear. You see, a little bit of fear will control you. A little bit of fear would control me. A little bit of fear will control the entire church. And the body of Christ is sapped of its power. Individual Christians are sapped of their power because of a little bit of fear. Proverbs chapter 29. See, it doesn't take much. I think that's one of the things. I guess of all of the things that the Lord has shown me this week, one that has meant the most to me is the fact that just a little bit of fear, a little bit of doubt, a little bit of unbelief destroys all the faith that I have built up. Doesn't take much. It's like, this is the way I liken it. A little bit of arsenic will kill you just as dead as a whole glass full. You can take a glass of good, pure milk, put a tiny little bit of arsenic in it that you can't even taste, and it'll kill you. You'll be dead this very night. You'll be just as dead as if you drank straight arsenic and recognized what it was. Is that right? If you take a glass full of faith, pure, good, powerful, strong, and you put a little bit of fear in there, it will create sufficient doubt to kill your faith, and it won't work. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. I think this is one really that destroys more Christians probably than anything else. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We're concerned about what people think. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Whosoever will put his trust in the Lord. Now you see, when Peter put his trust in the Lord, he walked on the water. Do you notice that all that happened to Peter was he saw the winds boisterous? It doesn't say he got wet. It doesn't say that there was a threat of his sinking. It doesn't say that he was the least little bit uncomfortable. All that happened was he saw the boisterous wind, and that did him in, that little bit of fear. Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, and verse number 7. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I bless you, Father, with my mouth. I praise you, Lord, with my heart. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that there's no fear in love. And who's love? God is love. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power. Dunamis is the Greek word there. And I would read it like this. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of ability. God didn't give us the spirit of I can't. He gave us the spirit of I can. He gave us the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. See, those things all work together. Fear works against them. But power, love, and a sound mind all work together. God didn't give us the spirit of fear or I can't. He gave us the spirit of I can. And so when we begin to think and talk and act, I can't. Where does it come from? It comes from the pit. But when we begin to talk, I can and I will, where's that coming from? I'm able. See, that's the kind of spirit that God's given us. God's given us an I can and I will and I'm able and I'm more than conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. You see, that's the kind of a spirit that God's caused to dwell in us. And anything other than that is of the devil. Luke's gospel now, chapter number 12. Luke 12. Oh, I like this. Verse number 32. These are the words of Jesus. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give us the kingdom. It's His earnest and yearning desire to give His people the kingdom in all of its fullness. God wants us to walk in the benefits of His kingdom. Not when it finally comes fully upon the earth. For Jesus said the kingdom is within. We already have the kingdom dwelling within us. And His desire, His earnest desire, is that we walk in the benefits of that kingdom. What does that mean? It means that when the waves are boisterous and when the storm is raging, that we walk on the water. See, that's living in the kingdom. That is being part of the kingdom of God. Being living in the kingdom, being in the this world, but not of it. Being of the kingdom of God. In other words, we're in the middle of the devil's kingdom, but we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Does that make sense to you? And to be a citizen of the kingdom of God means to be an I can believer. It means to be an I will believer. And it means walking on the water when God's word says that we can. And that we're invited to do so. It means for us to live to be 100 when the rest of, when the average age is 60. The average longevity, or whatever. You understand what I'm saying. It means for us to have our cupboards full when everybody else's are bare. So that we have enough for ourselves and to share with those that don't have. It means to live and walk in health when the people around about us are going down like flies. It means that when the flu hits Atlanta, that the Christians are living good health. It means to have joy when all hell is breaking loose around about us. It means to have peace in the midst of turmoil and torment in the world around about. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And He wants us to live in that. When Jesus came, He told the people, He says, the kingdom of God's at hand. That was what He preached. Repent, believe on the Lord, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter's walking on the water was a manifestation of that. And the way that we live in the kingdom of God is to live according to the Word and to not allow fear. There's no fear in the kingdom of God. There isn't any fear in God. And therefore, there's no fear in His kingdom. Fear ought to be foreign to us. Now, I believe that as I speak tonight, I believe that the Spirit of the Lord has the capacity to show you individually, as He does me, if there's any area in your life that fear perhaps has robbed you of the power of your faith. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord has the capacity to inform you tonight, just as I am preaching this word and expounding upon it, that if you were prayed for on Friday night and you didn't receive the manifestation of it, that if fear produced doubt in you and robbed you of the power of your faith, you'll see it. You'll see it. I believe also that the Spirit of the Lord would say to you, hold fast your faith. Hold on firm. And don't let it be snatched. In the same way that Peter walked on the water and then sank. See, if the devil can't prevent you from walking on the water, he'll try to get you to sink before you get to where you're going. And if he couldn't prevent you from getting your miracle from God, if he couldn't stop you from getting your healing, he'd do everything he could to steal it from you. And so be sober and be vigilant. For he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist ye steadfast in the faith. Keep believing the Word of God. Keep standing on the Word. If you only have one word. Now, most of you have a lot more than one. I really marvel at Peter. I've heard a lot of messages preached on Peter. I may have even preached some myself. I pray I haven't. But Peter's represented as a guy prior to Pentecost. He's presented as a man that really didn't have a whole lot going for him, kind of rough and tumble and not too spiritual. Well, I can't see him on the water and call him non-spiritual. I mean, if I saw you walking on that water, I'd think you were a spiritual giant. And so we need to be careful how we accuse Peter and not rip him up too bad. Well, I just praise the Lord. I praise God for His Word, and I praise Him for what He's showing us. And He's answering some questions for me. I have to tell you that I was not satisfied with the results that we got last week. Just pure and simple, not satisfied. I won't be satisfied till I see this man walking. I won't be satisfied till I see you throw your glasses down and not need them. I won't be satisfied until I see the miracles of God. I kind of have a Gideon spirit, I guess, along. Where you remember Gideon? He said, "Where are the miracles of God?" I kind of have a spirit like that sometimes. And I don't want to look askance at any of the things that God did, because those of you that were touched by God, you have a marvelous benefit in your life, and I know that those of you that were ministered to are filled with praise for the Lord, and that He set you free from pain and discomfort and so on. I praise Him for that, and I rejoice with you. But I know that there's more. I know that there's more, and I'm going after it. And we're going to walk on that water, so to speak. So where we have the clear Word of God, I guess, you know, I have to make a decision that goes something like this. Well, would you preach it again the same way? And I would. It's the Word of God. I have no other choice. Don't have any other option. I really don't have any other option. And so just preach what He said, and we'll find out where it is that we're missing it, that we're not getting the fullness of the manifestation of those things. Did anything wrong with Him? And He wants to give us the kingdom. His heart is yearning and longing, and He wants to pour out the benefits of the kingdom to us. I know that like I know my own name. If I didn't know it, I couldn't serve Him. I know that. I know it. And we just got to find out. We got to get some of these fine points down. We find out what's really happening and where we're losing it or where we're not obtaining at the fullness that we need, and how to get the fullness of those promises. And so as I think about that, and as we have an experience for last week, I have a whole new regard for the man Peter. I'm going to have a whole new respect for him. I don't know if I'd have stepped out of the boat. See, it's easy to stay in the boat. It's easy. Nobody really knows whether you had faith or not. See, nobody even knows. It's easy to sit in a service like this for 5 nights and hear the word go forth, but not come down and get prayer. Nobody really knows. You see what's happening. It's easy to preach the word and then not minister to the sick. That'd be easy. Then you don't really know whether you say whether God's got any faith or not. But we just can't cop out like that. We're going to have to go on and act on the word of God and just go on and do what he's shown us to do and trust him to show us more of the principles of faith. The scripture says that the just are to walk by faith. They're to live by faith. And faith is not an automatic thing like breathing. Faith, walking and living by faith, is not an involuntary action. We have the capacity, but we must exercise it willingly. Faith has been given to us, but we have to walk in it and act in it and live in it. And the scripture says that for a Christian must live according to what he believes, that he must walk according to his faith. And if that's what the Lord's requiring of us, then we better find out more about it. We better find out more about it. I've learned some things about it just in the last 2 days. How about you? Did you learn anything today? Or get refreshed in something maybe that you didn't quite understand? And so those of you who did not receive last week, you need to be concerned about the will of God. God's will is still the same. His will didn't change. His will didn't change. I mean, it hadn't altered not one bit. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. And what his word is and what his will is are still the same. They're the same today as they were on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. There's been absolutely no change in the will of God. And so those of you that did not receive, you continue to feed your faith on the word of God. And remember that what I said this morning, that throwing your glasses down on the ground and stomping on them will not give you more faith. I mean, you can break $1,000 worth of glasses and you won't have any more faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Throwing your hearing aid away will not produce faith in you. Throwing your wheelchair away will not produce faith in you. Only one thing will produce faith, and that is the Word of God. And when you get that Word in there, see, as that Word goes in there, first thing you do is take your glass off, lay it aside. That's the end of it. You take your hearing aid off, you lay it aside, it's the end of it. And so don't come under condemnation because you didn't stomp all over your glasses. It'd be dumb for you to stomp on your glasses if your eyes weren't healed. I mean, you wouldn't be able to see. And stomping on your glasses is not going to help your eyes any. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? And so we'll get our faith. Let's build our faith. There's only one way to build your faith, and that is through the Word of God. See, not by making a demonstrative show of, well, I'm a believer. When you go back 3 weeks later and have to put your glasses on, the devil just laugh at you, call you stupid. So now if you want to take your glasses off, that's all right. Go on, do that. But what I'm saying is that is not going to produce faith in you. I want you to understand that because some folks have really misunderstood that and they're going to demonstrate their faith by doing something silly. And be very careful about, I tell you one thing that I find in my life is that the entrance of the Word not only giveth light in my life, but it also drives away the darkness where fear lurks. Fear lurks in places where there's no light. Fear lurks in darkness, and by the darkness I'm talking about is the darkness that is produced from I don't know. You see, if I don't know, then I've got darkness there and I'll have fear. There's a great fear in the unknown or in the uncertain. And when you don't have, and I'll give you an example of what I mean. And I've never conducted a series of meetings like that. Not in my entire life. I didn't know what to expect. I knew God wanted me to do it. I knew that's what we had to do. I didn't know when we came on Monday night, I didn't know whether we'd have a church full or a handful. I didn't know how that service was going to go. I'd never been through anything like that. And even though I know most of you, I didn't know how many folks we'd have that I didn't know. And there was just a lot of uncertainty there. Well, that uncertainty just began to produce an uneasiness in me. And I recognize what that is. I know that's fear. It's just fear. It's plain old fear of the unknown. You say, you? Yes, me. And it took a while Monday evening as I was teaching to overcome that. Now, Tuesday wasn't there. Wednesday wasn't there. Thursday. See, but it was the unknown. It was the unknown. And perhaps you've experienced that same thing, and that little bit of fear coming in there just takes the edge off of your faith. It saps your joy, and it overwhelms your faith with doubt. We were talking last week about, where Jesus said, if you got faith, the grain of a mustard seed. One of our ladies went out and bought some mustard seed. Can you see this little mustard seed right there? Can you see it on a paper? Can you see it there? That's a mustard seed. Faith that big will say to yonder mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. But we said that doubt that big would make the mountain stand there. And so you can't even see that there from where you are. You're in the same room with it and you can't even see it. But suppose that was doubt, mustard seed sized doubt. That'd kill your faith. You see what I'm saying? Well, let's go before the Lord. Let's just go to Him in prayer, and we want to just talk to Him a minute, okay? I pray, Father, for the entire church, for each and every one of us, and I pray, dear Father, that You will keep the prayer answers in the midst of our consciousness, more so than the prayer failures, that You'll remind us when we concentrate on the negatives and when we concentrate on the things that didn't happen like we thought they should, that You'll remind us, just sound us a warning by the Holy Spirit, that we're meditating on the negative and on the things that the devil would bring to us. We thank You, Father, for the miracles that You have done, for the healing power of God that was present in this place last week and is present tonight in the same fullness and in the same degree. And we thank You, Father, that that power was effectual in the lives of believers, and that healings were done in the name of Jesus, and that miracles were accomplished, and that some of those things, Lord, which You did have yet to be manifested and still will, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as we just hold on to that promise, we'll have the manifestation of it and we'll have the evidence of it in the natural, in the physical. Help us to see also, Father, when in trial and when in testing, the tremendous importance for us to stay free from fear and to resist fear with everything that's in us, and to fight against fear and even the tiniest little bit of uncertainty and insecurity and fear, that we resist that thing the same way we would a direct onslaught. For we see what a thief it is and how it robs us of our faith and the power of it. For we don't want Jesus to ever say to us, O thou of little faith, how didst thou doubt? We don't want that ever to be said. We want Him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. No matter what the circumstances are, Father, we know that faith will overpower fear and drive it away in every circumstance. We, with the power of faith, resist the force of fear in our lives. And we resolve, Father, to live according to faith, to walk by faith, to make our decisions by faith, to act on what we believe, regardless of what the devil may be telling us in our minds, and regardless of what other people may think. We refuse to let fear enslave us and ensnare us, but rather we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and who died for us and who's living right now at Your right hand making intercession for us. We praise You, Father, and thank You and bless You. We magnify You, Lord, and we are delighted and thrilled to be Your children. We are glad, dear Father, that You have adopted us into Your family. And we want to live a manifested life according to the faith of God which is in us. Let's help us to do that, Father, and lead us to do it. And show us how to walk in it ourselves so that we can lead others into that wonderful, wonderful kingdom experience. We pray in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.